Amen. Thank you, Will. Good morning, everyone. Oh, that's very lacking in enthusiasm. Thank you, Will. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That was rather forced that time, but it was fine. Thank you. Can I? Blessed are those who moan. I just want to say thank you very, very much for letting me be here this weekend. It's been a joy for me to be here. I've really enjoyed it. You've done me good, and I've met the Lord, and it's been great to get to know some of you, and thank you. It's been a great blessing to me. Thank you very much. Before I start looking at Philippians 4 with us, I just want to say a few minutes about the Mark drama, but it's going to be short, don't worry. Because the Mark drama is what I'm now mainly committed to. The Mark drama is a dramatic presentation of every incident in Mark's Gospel, acted out by 15 people from a local church. So it's not a professional group of actors. A local church or two local churches together decide they want to put on a production of the Mark drama. And they have to find 15 people who will be the actors. They don't have to have experience in acting. Sometimes it's an advantage not to have experience in acting. And it's 8 men and 7 women in the team. And the preparation for this is that 14 of those 15 people have to learn the order of all the events in Mark's Gospel. But it's not difficult to learn the order of the events in Mark's Gospel, because there's this incredibly helpful book called The Mark Experiment, which helps you to do that. Pause for laughter. Okay, so they have to learn the order of the events in Mark, and then the 15th person is the guy who's playing Jesus. He has to learn nearly all the words that Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, which is a lot of work, but is absolutely doable. More than 1,000 people around the world have done that already for a Mark drama production. And the Mark drama is theatre in the round. So if it was happening in this room, there'd be a circle of chairs in the middle here, and then another circle behind, and another circle behind. So the audience are sitting round in circles, and it's a small centre circle, and there are 3 aisles so that the audience can get in and out of the centre circle. And the action doesn't just happen in the centre circle, it also happens in the aisles and behind the audience. So the audience feel that they're part of the action. Let me just give you 2 examples of that. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he starts coming down one of the aisles, and the rest of the team are standing behind the back row of the audience. And they all start shouting, "Hosanna, welcome! Blessed is the Son of David! Welcome to Jerusalem!" And clapping and cheering and going, "Woo!" and making general enthusiastic noises. And the audience aren't doing anything, they're just listening and watching. But because the sound is coming from all round, they feel like they're part of it. They're part of the crowd. And about 15 minutes later, Pilate is in the middle of the circle, and Jesus and a soldier and the high priest and 2 Pharisees. And the moment comes in the scene when Pilate says, "What should I do with Jesus?" And the high priest and the 2 Pharisees, who are in the circle, and the rest of the team who are standing behind the back row, start shouting, "Kill him! Crucify him!" And it goes on for at least 30 minutes, which is actually a long time. It's very loud. And you can see some of the audience kind of cringing, because it's not nice. It's like they're part of the crowd, even though the audience are not shouting. So it's a very powerful way of experiencing Mark's Gospel. So if you're interested in finding out more, go to the website. The address is on there. It's a miracle that God has let this be happening. It's happening in 20 different countries around the world. It's happening all over Germany. I'm very excited about it, and it's extraordinary that I can be part of this. I think that's enough. That wasn't more than 5 minutes, was it? Okay. Please turn to Philippians 4. Please don't listen to this talk without having Philippians 4 in front of you, because what's important now is not what I say, but what the Bible says. It really matters to me that we have the Bible text in front of us, please. Philippians chapter 4. Let's pray again together. Father, we thank you that we have your word in our hands. Please take our lives into your hands and speak into them. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Great. Well, let me tell you what Paul is doing in chapter 4. He's really just winding up some practical things, some issues that are there in the church at Philippi. He's just talking to them about some of the last things he wants to say before the end of the letter. Verse 1 is really important. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. He's looking back to the whole letter and he's saying, stand firm. And what he means is, stand firm in the gospel. Be faithful to the message about Jesus. Because that's actually what the whole letter has been about. Let's see if I can remember, and maybe you can too, but don't worry, I'm not going to ask anyone else. Chapter 1 was Jesus our life, and it was talking about Paul's priorities. Paul loves Christians, Paul loves the gospel, Paul loves Jesus. They're great priorities. Chapter 2 was Jesus our example. And it's about living the gospel in the world. So we are to be examples for the world. Jesus is an example for the example for the church. We are to be examples for the world and hold out the word of life. And there are people in the church like Timothy and Epaphroditus and some of us here or all of us here who can be examples to help us to be lights in the world. And then chapter 3 is Jesus our goal, and it was about being faithful to the gospel again. It was two groups, two pictures of Paul, two attitudes and two groups again, and it's all about whether we're faithful to the gospel, whether we're telling people they get to God by being good or whether we tell people they get to God by trusting in Jesus. Because the great good news of the gospel, and it is wonderful, I am forgiven not because of what I do for God, but because of what God did for me when Jesus died on the cross. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Being a Christian is growing on me. So that's what the first three chapters have been about. And now what Paul's doing in chapter 4 is he's tackling three problems in church life in Philippi and maybe in church life in Munich as well. Who knows? And he's talking about what the solutions are. And actually the solution for all these problems is the relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus can help us. If we grow in our relationship with Jesus, he will help us to deal with the issues and the problems that we face. The first problem is disunity, verses 2 and 3. So verse 2, there, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. It's obvious in some way that these two women had fallen out. And these are not young Christians. Look at verse 3. It says, these women have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. These were people who'd been Christians quite some time. They were maybe quite strong Christians, but somehow they didn't get on. And it can happen. We're human beings that we have a problem with somebody else in the church family. Maybe you always sit on this side on a Sunday and the person you don't get on with always sits on this side on a Sunday. And you just make sure that you always sit on opposite sides of the room and then you never need to talk to one another. And people are now looking across the room and wondering who it is. But it can be like that. And there are churches where sometimes, it's very common, where sometimes there are two or three people who just are not able to speak to one another. And we need to be willing to forgive one another and accept one another and love one another. The solution here, verse 2, it just says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's really interesting, that phrase, to be in the, of the same mind. Do you remember chapter 2, verse 5? It's actually the same word. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. So he's reminding them of what he said about what Jesus did, taking steps down in humility and in love. He's reminding them that when Jesus took steps down, God the Father rewarded him. Therefore God exalted him. And he's saying, come on, take these steps. And another part of the solution is in verse 3. He says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, we don't know who Paul is talking to, help these women. In other words, he's asking someone in the church to be a peacemaker. You know the expression, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be shot at from both sides. That's not what Jesus said. But sometimes it is painful to try to be a peacemaker, but sometimes we need to do it. To help people, not to so that they will agree on everything, but so that they can agree to love one another and to honour one another and respect one another. That's disunity. The second problem that Paul deals with is worry, verses 4 to 9, and he mentions that in verse 6. He says at the beginning of verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now, this is a big issue for me because I'm a natural worrier. I got that from my mother. I got some good things from my mother as well, but I also got worry from my mother. She worried about everything, mostly about me, I think, but she worried about everything. And there are some of us who are addicted to worry. We're worrying all the time. We're always finding things to worry about. And Paul says very straight here, do not be anxious about anything. And Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry. And Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 5, do not worry. The Bible says do not worry. And Paul gives us four ways of dealing with worry when we're worried about something. And I mean, there are things that worry us, our family, our health, our future, various decisions we have to make, situations in the church. There are things that are issues, they're problems. The question is, do you worry about it or do you take it to God and trust him that he's big enough? But let me just say, when I talk to you about worry now, I do talk as someone who is a very gifted worrier. But it's been very important to me to realise that God says, don't worry. Let's look at the four solutions. The four solutions, firstly, joy, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That means deliberately making the decision to rejoice in Jesus. When the New Testament talks about the Lord, it's talking about Jesus. It's making the decision. So I may be worried about some things, worried about my family, whatever, but I'm going to say, Lord, this is really worrying me, but I'm just going to take a moment to say thank you that you are the Son of God. You came into the world. Thank you for the life you lived. Thank you for the reason you died. Thank you for the proof you succeeded. Thank you for the gifts you offer. Thank you for all your kindness to me. I worship you, Lord Jesus. And I would also be asking God to give me a feeling of joy. I think that the standard classic introduction to a talk on Christian joy goes like this. Joy is a very important topic. I have a very deep joy. My joy is so deep that no one would ever guess that it's there. In fact, my joy is so deep that I can't even feel it myself. Well, I think joy is supposed to be a feeling. And I think actually God wants every Christian to experience joy. Don't worry, to experience joy in a way that fits with your personality. With some people, it will be all singing, all dancing. With some people, they'll just be thinking, wow, it's just amazing. But there'll be something that you will feel if God gives you joy. And God wants everyone to experience joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's there for all Christians. If you're suffering from depression, you may have the feeling that joy is impossible. That is a special case. And if that's you, or you know someone in that situation, then we need to try and help such people to get the help that they need. But depression often just tends to sort of extinguish all possibility of joy. But suffering generally doesn't need to extinguish joy. It is possible to be suffering and to be joyful at the same time. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. But I should stop quoting other verses and stick with Philippians 4. Joy is the first solution to worry. The second one is obedience, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That word gentleness is apparently a hard word to translate. It could almost be translated godliness. It's talking about being obedient. It's living the life you know the Lord wants you to live. It's trying to live according to his will. Be obedient. And actually, obedience is often something that needs to be there for us to experience joy. If I choose sin, I lose joy. If I choose sin, I lose joy. But if I choose to obey God, if I try with the Spirit's help to live the way God wants me to live, then it's more likely that I will experience joy. The third solution is prayer, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Talk to God about it. So that when something's worrying you, and it really is a pressure on you, and it's a real thing, then talk to God about it. Say to God, God, I believe you're strong enough for this. I want to trust you in this. I want to give it to you. Now, it may be that 5 minutes later you catch yourself worrying about it again. Well, pray again. But we need to keep praying because it's the third and very important solution to worry. We need to tell God about these things. And sometimes we think, well, there's no point in talking about it because he already knows about it. Yes, he does, but he wants us to tell him. So if there's something that's worrying you, that's pressure on you, let me encourage you to talk to God about it. Number four, solution number four is meditation, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is actually talking about what we looked at in chapter 3 last night, about having the right attitude. It's living in the right direction. It's not always looking back to the problem things in the past. It's driving the car, not looking in the mirror more than I look at the road. It's deliberately saying there are good things. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've been very worried about something, I've seen everything as negative. And I need to sometimes say to myself, Andrew, there is some good stuff around. Take some time. There is some good things. Go through that list in verse 8. There are good things there that you can see in other people, that you can see in different situations. You can see God at work. Well, think about those things. Fill your mind with those things and not with the negative stuff. So those are the four solutions. It makes it sound very simple, but I think it's very important. I don't think it is simple. There was a pastor in the United States who was preaching to, 2,000 people, or, you know, it's quite a small church, just 2,000 people. And he's preaching and he said, put your hand up if you sometimes steal. And nobody put their hand up at all. Of course they didn't. And then he said, put your hand up if you sometimes worry. And lots of people put their hands up, smiling at one another and everything, sort of fellowship of worriers, just nodding at one another. And he said, you should feel just as embarrassed about putting your hand up saying that you often worry as you would putting your hand up and say you often steal. Because the Bible says don't steal, and the Bible says don't worry. Now, that may really irritate you if you're a worrier, and I understand your irritation because I'm a natural worrier, but it's been a real help to me to see worry as a sin. It's actually wrong with a capital R. And I need to recognise that worry is a sin. And so when I do worry, and it will happen sometimes, I need to say immediately, I'm going to pray about it and give it to God. I'm going to trust him. And then I go on into life, and it may be that 3 minutes later I'm worrying again. I need to pray again. Apart from anything else, it'll get me praying more. I once gave a talk 2 hours away from where I live, and part of the talk was about worry. And I said worry is a sin, and we need to recognise that it's a sin. And I'd taken a friend with me who I shared a house with at the time, and three of us shared a house, and this guy Dave came with me. And we're driving home down the motorway. I'm driving. And he said to me, the talk was great. And I said, thank you. And then he said, the bit about worry was very, very good, about worry being a sin. Very good. Thank you. And then he says, why do you do it so much? I nearly leant across and just opened the passenger door and pushed him out. But he knew me, you see, because we shared a flat. And after that, it was quite common. We're in the same church. It was quite common. I'd be chatting to people after a service or something, and he would be walking past me. And just as he walked past me, he would say quite quietly, other people didn't hear it, he'd just lean over and say, it's a sin. I found it really helpful. I found it very helpful, although I'm very, very glad that he now lives in the United States. But actually, we need one another to remind us of this. I think there is a danger that some of us say, and I would be in this danger, of saying, well, it's just me, I'm just a worrier. I just am. But that's as weird as saying, yeah, I am a stealer. I mean, I just steal things. It's just me, really. Nothing. I just have to accept that's the way I am. I steal stuff. It's a sin. So I'm not making light of worry. I do understand the problem, and I struggle with it. And sometimes I'm in an area, a time of, you know, worry, and I'm worrying and worrying and worrying. But I need this reminder: don't be anxious about anything. And there are the four solutions. I hope I haven't irritated you talking like that. I know it's an irritating thing if you naturally are a worrier. But here are four things you can do, as opposed to the other thing, which is to give Andrew Page a good talking to afterwards. Okay. And look at the result if we do these four things. This is wonderful. Verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And over the page, verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you see that? Verse 7, God will give you the peace of God. And verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Wow. We will experience the peace of God if we put this stuff into action. Joy, obedience, prayer, meditation. It really does work. It's just that sometimes I don't let it work. That's the second problem. The third problem is money. Block C, verses 10 to 20. This is worry again, but about a specific area of finances. And it's common enough it's natural that we do have worries and concerns about this. Paul has three solutions here. Let's look at them. The first solution is generosity. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. This is thanking the Philippian church for giving him some financial support. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Generosity will do us good. And we can actually be, we sometimes make the mistake of thinking we can only be generous when we've got a lot. It's not true. One of my favourite bits of the Mark drama, it's amazing how I can drag the Mark drama in anywhere, but one of my favourite bits of Mark's gospel is where the Jesus and the disciples are in the temple. And they and others are watching people put gifts into the offering thing. And there are some very rich people coming in, and you can see that they're putting gold in, and they may be emptying boxes full of money in. They're very rich. And then this poor widow comes. And probably people are thinking, what's she doing here? Look at her clothes, she's got nothing. And she gets there and she puts in a coin. And then she puts in another coin. Two coins, not even gold coins. Two copper coins. And then she walks off. And the wonderful thing is what Jesus says to the disciples. I love this. It makes me laugh. I didn't notice it for years, but I think it's great. He says to the disciples, did you see this woman? And they say yes, and they're probably thinking, how embarrassing was that? Why did she bother? And then he says, she put in more than all the others. Well, it's not true, because they were putting in loads of money, and she just put in two coins. But in God's way of reckoning, she did put more in than all the others. Because God sees the heart. So you can she was very generous. She gave very little, but she was very generous with what she had. So please don't think you can't be generous if you don't have lots of money. We can be generous. So there's one solution. Another solution is contentment. Verses 11 to 13. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Contentment. And do you notice contentment is not something Paul had automatically? He says it twice. In verse 11 he says, I have learned to be content. And in verse 12 he says, I have learned the secret of being content. We can learn contentment. And if you think you're naturally the kind of person who's not content, you could be asking the Lord at this moment, Lord, please, I want to learn contentment. I want to learn to be content with what I have. And the relationship is very key here. Verse 13, the relationship with Jesus, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Jesus can give us the power to be content. He can also give us the power to be generous. And the third thing is faith, verses 17 to 20. Verse 17, not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now listen to this. Verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. He will meet all your needs. He has not forgotten you. He will meet all your needs. And we're being invited now to trust God that that's true. So if you're feeling, hey, I don't know how I'm going to survive financially, I just don't know how I can get through the next few months financially, say to God, I find this very hard, but I want to trust you that you will meet all my needs. And use Philippians 4 verse 19. Take Philippians 4:19 to the Lord and ask him to do that in your life. And he will. And then Paul says in verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. There are the three problems there. Disunity, worry, and money. And actually the relationship with Jesus is key to the solution to all of them. Just have a look at verse 2. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Because you've got Jesus in your life. Or the problem with worry, verses 4 to 9. Look at where it says, verse 7. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because you know Jesus. Because you're in a relationship with Jesus. And verse 13, help with money. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's the relationship with Jesus that makes the difference. Please don't think I'm saying that any of these problems are small. Sometimes they're very big problems and we struggle. But I am saying that God is very big and that God is inviting us to trust him. Now the conclusion of the whole letter. Look where Christians are. The end of verse 21. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. That's in the palace where Paul was in prison, wherever that was. Verse 22, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That's where the believers are. They're there in that place, wherever Paul was. But they're also, verse 21a, the beginning of verse 21, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. You remember this thing about Christians having two addresses? We're in Munich, well, nearly, and we're in Christ. You have two addresses. You are in Christ if you are a believer in Jesus. You belong to him. That's where you live. He's your home. And look at the truth about Jesus. Verse 23, I love this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace is love that we don't deserve. Grace is love that we don't deserve. And I'm going to say the four love sentences again because it's written down here on the handout. Here are the four love sentences. Feel free to lift your heart again to Jesus and thank him. God will never love you less than he loves you today. God cannot love you more than he loves you today. God will never stop loving you. And God never started loving you, by which I mean he's always loved you. It's astonishing. And if you want the proof of that, look at the cross. And let's put verse 5 and verse 23 together because they're great. Verse 5, the end of verse 5 says the Lord is near. And verse 23 says the Lord is gracious. If only one of those two things was true, we would have no reason to be happy. If the Lord was near but not gracious, that would be bad news. If the Lord was gracious but not near, that wouldn't help us at all. Here's the good news. the Lord is near and the Lord is gracious. He's nearer to you now than the breath you breathe. He lives in you by his Holy Spirit. And he invites us to trust him. And he invites us to allow him to send us out into the world to live for the gospel, to stand firm for Jesus and the good news about how men and women and boys and girls can come home to God by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. So as you go back, as we all go back to our normal lives after the retreat, let's go back trusting in Jesus. Let's remember that he goes with us. The Lord is near and the Lord is gracious. Please, let's spend 2 minutes looking at those three questions at the bottom there. If they don't help you, those three questions, then just think about what God has said to you during this weekend, how God has blessed you. Just spend a couple of minutes thinking. You may just think about one of those questions. You choose. And then afterwards, I'll ask you to share some of what you've, what has impacted you this week, this weekend, with somebody near you. But let's first of all have 2 minutes of silence. Just 30 more seconds of quiet time. Do think about some things you'd like to pray for your church family. Okay, would you please share what you want to share? There's some things you won't want to share, but please share the things you can share with somebody near you. We'll have a couple of minutes with that. Thank you. This involves talking.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you so much for your great love to us in Jesus. Thank you for his taking four steps down and dying on the cross for our sins. We worship you. And we thank you that you rewarded him by lifting him up. Thank you that he is the risen Lord and the exalted King in the highest place with the greatest name. He is Lord. And we pray for one another that you would help us to live according to the secret of the Jesus lifestyle, that we would be willing to take steps down and serve others, and then that we would experience your blessing and your joy. And Father, if any of us here have been impacted by any of these three things we've looked at, disunity, worry, money, we pray that you'd help us to grow in trust of you, and that you would meet all our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to help one another through encouragement and prayer. Father, I thank you so much for these two churches represented here. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you that every one of them is a miracle. You've opened people's hearts so that we can see the beauty of Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful, to stand firm for Jesus and to live for the gospel where you have put us. And we ask all these things in the great and strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.